Good morning. Hi, my name is Dave Moyer, if you don't know, and I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church, and I'm glad each one of you is here today. If you're new, I want to give you a special welcome today, and it's my joy today and my privilege to share from God's Word. Let's just start with a prayer and ask God to bless His Word today. Dear God, we thank you for today. We thank you how you've appointed each person here today. We thank you that you've given us your word. It's the word is truth. I ask you, help us to understand it today and to do what we see in the scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was preparing to preach this sermon today, Pastor Derek gave me a book that's about preaching called Gospel-Centered Preaching. I've really enjoyed reading the book, and the book pointed something out that I want to share with you as we get started. In the book, it has a verse in it from James chapter 1, verse 22. This is what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So after reading this, we want to go, duh, no kidding. Merely knowing the truth, there's no value there. James goes on to say in verse 19, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So just let that sink in a little bit. What counts is what we do with what we hear. So this reminded me of a YouTube video I saw from a pastor in California named Francis Chan. He has some really neat insights, so I want to share that with you today. He said, I imagine most of you remember playing Simon Says as a kid. Unless, of course, you're really young. There's no app for it, and there's no Wii version. The game goes like this. Simon Says, pat your head. So you pat your head. Thank you. Someone caught on. Simon Says, touch your nose. Right. You get the drift. It's a really simple game, but it's so weird that in church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. Jesus says, go out and make disciples. How many people in churches today are really making disciples? When I tell my daughter, Megan, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and say, I memorized what you said. You said, Megan, go clean your room. My friends are going to come over later, and we're going to have a study to see what it would look like if I clean my room. She knows better than that. So why do we think we're going to come before the judge someday and quote everything he said, talk about how much we know about him, or how many sermons that we've listened to? Let me read that verse in James again one more time. It's chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We must put the words of God into practice. Today I hope you'll hear God's word about authentic biblical community and not just think that it sounds good, but decide to enter into this type of community. This is something we can have today if we make some radical changes to our lives. By radical, I mean changes that go counter to the culture that's all around us. What we're going to see today ties right into the mission statement of Sunbury City Church. So let's start by looking at our mission statement. It has four parts to it. The first part is love God. The Bible tells us that we're created to worship and bring glory to the triune God who makes himself known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that our joy in life is tied to the worship of him. Thus we labor to worship, bring glory to, and enjoy God forever in every aspect of our lives. The second part of our mission statement is live the gospel. The central story in the history of the world is that God, in Jesus Christ, became man. He lived perfectly, and at the end of his life, he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And then he rose from the dead, showing that he has broken the power of sin in our lives. The Bible then reveals that this story frees us and begins to reorient every aspect of our lives back to the way God originally created us. The third part is embracing our community. Part of this reorientation that began with the death and resurrection of Jesus includes a reorientation in our relationship with others. Instead of being characterized by conflict, Christians are now called to be characterized by a humble love and care for others by seeking the good of our community, in order that others may come to worship and glorify God. And the fourth part is to plant movements. After the resurrection of Jesus, Christians were so transformed that they leveraged everything they had in order to take this life-changing story to the ends of the earth, making disciples and planting churches along the way. Since that time, Christians have continued to plant gospel movements so that all may hear the good news of Jesus Christ, turn from sin, and bring glory to God. So let's read our passage for today, and I think you'll see some similarity to our mission statement. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It's verses 41 to 47. Now, if you didn't bring your own Bible, there should be one on the floor near you. If you're new to the Bible, let me just briefly explain it. The Bible is made up of 66 books. There's an Old Testament, which is before Jesus, and then a New Testament that is after Jesus. We're looking in the New Testament, so we're going to be more towards the back of the Bible. The New Testament starts with the book of Matthew, then goes Mark, Luke, John, and finally then the book of Acts. So the large numbers are the chapter numbers, which is chapter 2, and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. So Acts 2, 41 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So what are the features of biblical community? I believe there are four things that stand out to me in this scripture. Four things that are features of a healthy, God-loving community. And the first would be Bible teaching. Let's look at the text here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Notice here how the word devoted is used. It's a strong sense of commitment. It's something that they made a priority. We can see that they were devoted as they met together every day in the temple courts. Their hearts were in it. They wanted to be there. It's not like they were forced to go each day or they felt guilty like they ought to go. They didn't go because they wanted their kids to be in a certain program. They went because the truth of Jesus is exciting. They went because their hearts were with God and with each other. There was a strong sense of togetherness and unity. Now, this desire for God and his word is something that Israel's King David had. And I want to take a look at that in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, 9 to 16. It'll be on the screen. And this is the way David looks at God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. David here is talking about how he loves God's word. He understands that following God's word is the right thing to do. He says he's hidden God's word in his heart. Verse 14 says he loves God's word more than great riches. That's a hard one, isn't it? We read this and say, wow, if we're honest, and me included, it's hard to pick up my Bible sometimes and read it. I need to ask God to increase my desire for his word. I want to desire it like King David. In another section of the Psalms, David compares it like a thirsty deer near water. I want to desire God's word like a dry-mouthed person walking in a hot desert or in a really hot gym. God's words are the words of life. They're the light we need to walk through the world and to navigate the dark minefield of life. So what would the apostles be teaching? We only need to look back a few verses in chapter 2 to see Peter explaining about Jesus. He's explaining to a large crowd, and at the end of his explanation is in Acts chapter 2, it's verse 37 to 41. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God called to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They responded to this teaching, and they asked what to do. Repent, turn from your sin, and ask forgiveness from God. Trust in Jesus as your Savior, and be baptized. It goes on to say 3,000 people became believers that day. God's word has that kind of power. When someone places their faith in Jesus, they become part of the family of God. They get a new identity. Let's explore this a bit. If you grew up in church, this teaching about Jesus is called the gospel. The gospel is the story of Jesus. Peter would have told how we're all sinners and separated from God. He would have said, we have all told a lie, or we've all stolen something, or we've all gotten angry. Essentially, we broke at minimum one commandment in our lifetime. My count will be a little higher. So we have to recognize that we've sinned, and a holy God cannot allow sin. Jesus was sent by God to rescue us, to live a perfect life without sin, yet offer himself as our blood sacrifice. He died on the cross in our place. Again, we learn today that just knowing this doesn't save you or make you part of the family of God. We need to believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, confess our sin, and trust in Jesus as our substitute and sacrifice. If you believe this truth, this gospel truth, you can tell God this is what you believe by talking to God. And you can tell him what you believe. Believing this gospel is the first step to becoming a follower of Jesus. After Peter spoke this gospel message, over 3,000 people responded in belief. Maybe you've never heard this before. Jesus wants you to believe today. You can be like one of the 3,000. Why? Because trusting Jesus as Lord is very freeing. When he is God, we don't have to be. So this was the message that they preached each day in the temple courts. The gospel. The story of salvation. And it never gets old. The second thing they did together that we see in this section is they ate together. We see twice in this section it says that they ate together. They shared meals in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts. There's something special about sharing a meal together. Even the ad agency for the Olive Garden figured it out, because their slogan was, "When you're here, you're family." Eating together in a home setting is part of what we do in missional communities. And since we believe we're a family, this strengthens that bond. For example, I had recently spoken to someone who started attending our church this summer, and he said that having a meal at our house as part of the group helped form a friendship bond that made his family feel comfortable and accepted enough to keep coming back. There is also an indication that this early church had what we call communion. Jesus said that whenever you eat together, do this in remembrance of me. The disciples would have experienced the actual Last Supper. So they were passing on the ritual just as Jesus had told them to do. So serving the bread and the wine and relating to Jesus' body and blood would have been part of the meal and also the discussion, and they would have prayed as well. Which brings us to number three. They prayed together. Prayer is also mentioned as something that they were devoted to. Now, I realize in a group this size, there might be some of you who don't understand what prayer is. If you aren't sure what prayer is, it's simply talking to God. It's like our intercom connected to the throne room of the God of the universe. God is really interested in our hearts when we pray. He already knows the words we're going to say, so don't worry about having to have a magic formula. It's not like a magic trick where you have to say abracadabra or hocus pocus for things to happen. There's nothing magical about using lofty words. You don't need to have a thesaurus to pray. Pray like Jesus did. He told us to pray to our Father in heaven. We're to glorify his name and pray that his will is done. We're to pray for needs like food. We're to pray that God forgives us and that we can forgive other people, and to keep evil away from us. And since we're in the book of Acts, I have heard that it is a great acronym for prayer. So the letters in Acts starts with the letter A. So A is for adoration. C is for confession. T is for thanksgiving. And S is for supplication, which is a fancy word for your needs. If you spend time in prayer for all four things, you balance out your time with God. Take a moment right now and think about the last time you prayed. How long ago was it? What did you tell God? Did you pause to listen back for a response? This is something that we should do each day. It's part of our relationship with Him. That is why it's a component of our missional communities. That is why we take time to pray for each other, for our neighbors, city workers, teachers, coaches, and other people in our community. The fourth thing that we see here from this section of scripture that they did is they sold possessions and gave to those in need. They were so radically changed that possessions were not valued over the family of God. This is really not about the stuff as much as that their hearts were changed. They desired helping others more than they desired their stuff. There's great joy in helping others. Maybe secretly paying an overdue bill for somebody, fixing their broken car, or buying them groceries. Their hearts of love compelled them to share. This is so counter our culture. How hard is it to do this? Because we love our stuff. We love our houses, our cars, boats, or just to see the money pile up in our bank like a modern-day Mr. Scrooge. The act of giving is great in itself, but God looks at our heart. He wants a cheerful giver. In fact, later in Acts, husband and wife decided to sell some land and to give the proceeds to the apostles. As you can see, this was all the rage in the new church. I guess they probably gave in to holy peer pressure, and they decided to sell some land. Now, they didn't want to be left out, so they sold this land, but they really didn't want to give all the money away. They withheld a portion of the money, and they lied to the apostles, and they didn't give them all the money. Now, Peter calls them out individually in their greed and their sinful lie, and they both die on the spot. See, on the outside, they looked generous. They looked like the people that were ahead of them in line to give their money to the apostles. They probably got some praise on the way in for selling their land, but God knew their hearts were not in it. They may have even approached Peter with one of those oversized bank checks and were hoping for a photo op. But their hearts did it for the wrong reasons. For true community, we need to have our heart right with God. So what are some of the results of these four things that we saw? If you look at verse 43, awe came on everyone. I believe when Christians live and act like Christians, people will see we are different, and they'll want what we have. There's a sense of awe as we see a group of people who love each other working towards a common purpose. Also in verse 43, we see that signs and wonders were being done. The apostles did supernatural signs to accredit themselves that what they were saying was from God. All who believed were together. As we said earlier, they learned about Jesus together from the apostles, they prayed together, they ate together, and they gave sacrificially to each other. These are all outward reactions to an inward change. The results of this type of biblical community is that we view God differently. Our hearts are fixed on worshiping and following Him. God becomes more important than ourselves. That is why they could sell their possessions willingly. They were thinking more of others than they were thinking of themselves. Now, I'm sure if there were financial planners back then, they would have said that this is the worst investment to give away your property. But in reality, it's the best investment for your eternity in heaven. If we look at verse 47, they had the favor of all the people. Others saw this group and thought very highly of them. They probably looked like a loving family. They cared about each other and they invested in each other's lives. This gave them a good reputation in the community. We're to be a light in a dark world. That in itself can make us stand out. The end result of all these things is that the Lord added to their number daily. God was pleased to increase their numbers. Pay particular attention to the fact that it's the Lord that added to their number. We need to do our part, but God is the one who gives the faith to believe. So what are the barriers to this type of community today? I think the first barrier that I see is time. Culture has us so busy that we feel we have to have our kids in multiple sports or activities. We need to belong to certain social groups, and we have our jobs, and we have hobbies, and our favorite TV shows, and on and on. I know several families who spend every weekend traveling across multiple states so their kids can be on a traveling sports team. This sports team has them in a hotel room miles from home every weekend. They miss church each week they're away, and the weeks they're home, they sleep in because they need a break from all the traveling. The world, culture, peer pressure tell us this is just the way it is. So why do we have our kids in all these sports? Why do we push them to be on traveling teams? We do it because when they succeed, we get the glory. Hey, look what my kid did. In our heart, we think that makes us better than others, and we get the glory and the praise. Our hearts are looking for praise, and we value in praise and value from areas outside of God. And sports are one of the ways that we can get glory for ourselves. This leaves us tired and too busy for God or for relationships with others. Let me read you a verse from Ephesians 5:16 as we kill the bug. So Ephesians 5:16 says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. A heart centered on Jesus uses time to bring glory to God and not ourselves. Are you using your time for God? That's not distracting. That's okay. Did you get it?
No.
Oh. Okay. All right. There we go. Larry got it. Okay. It's gone now. Go ahead and swat again if you have to. Okay. So where we last left off was me giving you a thought to think about, which was, are you using your time for God? What things do you do that suck up your time that you could stop doing? Am I seeking my own glory in what I'm spending my time on, or am I seeking glory for God with my time? Okay, the next thing that I see here is money. Pardon me, the love of money is a barrier of true community. This also ties into the lack of time, because in today's culture, most families are a dual-income family. Both husband and wife work. Many work extra hours or two jobs so they can have money to buy the best car, to have all the right Under Armour clothing, to have a large house, and many other things. Yet we can't take any of that with us. We work hard for our money, so we don't want to give it away, even to those in need. We're quick to point out why they need money and how they got into the situation they're in, but we don't want to lend a hand to help. But true community isn't about you. Why do people buy Under Armour clothing? Now, I'm not picking on a specific brand, but why buy a shirt with a logo on it? It's a status symbol. Again, it's an issue of the heart. We feel the need to keep up with the Joneses so we can feel better about ourselves. We want to know that we have value and worth, and we look to others to give it to us. In reality, our value and worth comes from believing in Jesus and being a child of God. So how do you spend your money? Do you buy certain things to attain praise from others? I must admit that I did struggle with all of these things, so don't think that I've got it all together. A few years ago, I was so sure that I needed a BMW that I bought one without asking God if I should do it. Because successful people I knew had Beamers, so I wanted to feel like them. Well, guess what? It didn't make me happier. And it cost a lot of money to repair. So my heart was about me and what other people thought of me. I should have placed my value and my worth in Jesus and that I'm a child of God. The third thing is privacy. Just last week, I opened up a piece of the mail from my bank. I expected it to be a bank statement, but it was a privacy statement. It said that I get to pick how they use my personal information. I get to choose who they share it with. We love our privacy. Truth be told, we don't want others to really know us, because that would be admitting that we're not perfect. That would be admitting weakness. Whatever issues we are struggling with, we think that we're the first and possibly only person to ever struggle with that issue. We look around at others, and they look like they've got it together, and we think they couldn't possibly have any other issues. That's a lie that the devil uses to keep us out of community and to keep us in our sin. In a group this size, pick any issue you can think of, and someone else in this group is struggling with that same issue. You've also probably all heard someone say this: well, you can go to church, but I'd rather worship God in nature by myself. Well, nature is a great place to see the glory of God's creation, but really, that's just a cop-out. God designed the church, the people, not the building. He wants us in community. He doesn't want us to be a loner by ourselves. Again, let's look at the heart. I know looking at this heart makes us uncomfortable, but we do need to do it. Our hearts are desperately insecure, and we don't want to be around others because they might see the real us. The flawed, sinful person that we are, not the perfect person that we try to portray. In community, someone who loves us might show us where we're falling short of God's word, and we don't want to feel convicted to change. And in nature, last time I checked, the deer don't convict us of sin. God exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They exist together in community. We call that the Trinity. In the beginning, God made Adam and gave him everything: land, animals, fish, gave him work to do, but not another human. And he was lonely. So God made him a helper. We're meant to walk through life in community. So what is needed for authentic community today? First, let me say that the features of the early believers are possible today. How can we create this kind of community today? We believe a core part of achieving this today is missional communities, discipleship, and our Sunday church service. But first, we need to overcome the barriers. Once we remove the barriers of time, money, and privacy, we're really free to get out and embrace our community. We have time to interact with our neighbors, time to volunteer with city projects. We have money to spend on helping others. Because of the gospel, our hearts have changed, and we do it because we love people, all kinds of people. And more importantly, we love God, and this brings him glory. This is his plan for his adopted children. The barriers can be overcome by growing closer to God. God loves us so much that he left perfect community in heaven and came to earth to call us into community. Knowing the deep love of God and putting him and his plan first in your life is how we overcome the barriers. We must trust that God knows what's best. Now, I've noticed a shift in the TV sitcom family over the past 40 years. Now, I know you're looking at me and saying, 40 years. Well, I'm only 41, but I can watch reruns of old shows. They had shows like Father Knows Best, and even shows like Happy Days, that had kids who honored their parents and did what the parents said. Today, we have shows and commercials that show parents, men, and fathers especially, as idiots. Some shows are all about kids, usually sneaky kids, who try to trick their dumb parents. I was especially upset with a recent urgent care commercial. You guys have maybe seen it, showing grown men pole vaulting into a pool with the pool skimmer, only to have it break and crash onto the table. His wife rolls her eyes and calls the urgent care number then. Then the wife goes, "Here goes my husband too," and then she starts to dial the same number. We're taught that parents, men, and fathers, that we don't know what's best. If there was a show called God Knows Best, I think it unfortunately would have been canceled by now. But we're lucky enough that there's a written transcript of that show. It's called the Bible. I think in our heart we don't believe that God knows best. He's like the men in my analogy. It's a control issue of our heart. The other thing we need to do is spend time with others. To be in community, we need to be around other people and other believers. That means freeing up our schedules to meet together. This group should look like a close-knit family, which will look desirable to other people, especially unbelievers. But most unbelievers don't see a church community that loves each other. When I look at some churches, I see division and disagreements and people who are just going through the motions. God's word, the message of Jesus, when believed, will turn you from death to life. And when you trust in Jesus, you go from being dead in your sin to being alive in Jesus. That's huge. Your life changes. You look and act differently because of the hope you know how to have living in you. When you believe, the Holy Spirit, which is God Himself, takes up residence inside of you and allows you to grow closer to Him. No more having to walk through life like a zombie with no hope. Our desires shift from being self-centered to being others-centered. If we're others-centered, we will need and want to be around other people. The last part here says, spending time with God. Reading God's word, prayer, giving, and meeting together are ways we can worship God and draw near to Him. It starts on the individual level as we need to spend time with God each day through His word. We need to realize that the Bible is how we learn about Him, and prayer is talking to Him. One of my favorite verses is from Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. If you're around me for any length of time, you'll eventually hear me reference it. Let me read that to you now. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How different is this than the world? Just like Romans 12, we do not conform to the pattern of the world. Spending time with God renews our mind. Church is not an event or a building. It's believers living life together. We need to be all in. We need to do what God says. Like Simon says, only let's actually play, Jesus says. Now for us to do what Jesus says, we have to truly believe that His way is best. That is where the renewing of our mind comes in. Our minds are weak, and we constantly need reminded that God's way is the right way, and that many things that are sinful, they look really good, but that they're not. Being part of the Christian community is also not about being religious. It's not about religion. People always say when I meet them that they're religious. And we see in our passage that the apostles met in the temple courts, and this was the place where they were taught religious rules, religious regulations, and religious ceremony. However, the apostles didn't preach a religion. They preached Jesus. That's a huge difference. One is lots of rules and regulations. The other is a person, a relationship. And when you meet the living God, your life changes because of relationship. Sometimes we don't get this distinction right away. You might be very devoted to going to church, striving to be a good person, making sure that your kids eat their vegetables. You might even give some money to the poor, or even help an old lady across the street, but not know Jesus. Maybe you're asking yourself these questions. Why am I here? Is there life after death? Who is God? How do I have a relationship with Him? It is possible to intellectually know the story of Jesus and not be a believer. It's possible to feel like you ought to go to church, and you know, good people go to church, at least on Christmas and Easter. It's even possible to see a poor or hurting person and want to help them and not be a Christian. Maybe you follow the golden rule and even feel guilty when you do this or that, but still not have a relationship with Jesus. Last week, Pastor Derek talked about growing up in a family who went to church, yet he didn't grasp the truth right away. Then one day it clicked. A certain moment on a certain day, it clicked, and he truly believed what he had heard so many times before. Conversion. It's a moment. It's the moment it really clicks and life changes. Conversion is like a 180. You're going one way when life is all about you, and then you meet Jesus, and you turn around, and you go the other way where it's all about him. You desire to follow him. It's not out of guilt. It's about how I'm deeply and unconditionally loved by him, and that you want to know him. Imagine how different we would look as a church if we follow Scripture and practice biblical community. We're hoping to see that here at Sunbury City Church. While we won't be perfect, our heart and desire is to bring glory to God, and we're trusting him to use us in his plan here in the city of Sunbury. This is radical life change. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, that's okay. I'm glad that you're here. Each one of us is on this journey of life. Maybe God is speaking to your heart today. You know there's more to life than being a walking zombie going through life on autopilot. Maybe you've been hurt by religion in the past. Maybe you keep people at arm's length. Or this is the first time you've ever heard about believing in Jesus and you're curious. If that's the case, we hope that you stay engaged with us here at Sunbury City Church and our church family. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. I thank you again for each person who is here today. It's not by accident. I ask that if someone doesn't have a relationship with you today, that you give them the faith to believe. Help us to take off our masks and to be ourselves. Help us to overcome the barriers to true biblical community. We thank you that you left perfect community in heaven to come to earth and to die for our sins. Lord, we love you. We thank you for doing these things for us. In Jesus' name, amen.